Be with everyone today. Good to see you. Good to have David and Amy with us today. We're very glad you're back. We have been going through the book of Acts on Sunday mornings, and I appreciate your comments during this series. I've enjoyed going through the book of Acts so far, and we will continue that today in Acts chapter 15. Acts chapter 15. As we have been studying recently, we've been looking at Paul and Barnabas and their journeys, and what we see here happening in Acts chapter 15 is a little bit of a, you could say a little disruption to what they have been encountering as they encounter some Judaizing teachers. And I heard that term a lot when I was growing up, Judaizing teachers. I heard preachers say that. I didn't really know what it meant until later. And what that simply means is that there were Jews that were encouraging Christians that they needed to also hold to the old law. And so that's what's happening here, is that there's some men from Judea preaching that the Christians, unless they were circumcised according to the custom of Moses, that they could not be saved. So we saw a few chapters ago when Peter taught the household of Cornelius and brought the Gentiles into the fold and explained to others that he had seen a vision and how God had told him not to call anything common or unclean. And so that was a sign that the Gentiles would be accepted. And so now we're in a period of time where the Jews are more than happy to have, I shouldn't say more than happy, but they are accepting the Gentiles into their number. But they've got some requirements that, hey, you can come be part of us, but we have some things we want you to do. And so they want the Christians to be circumcised according to the custom of Moses. And so we see here in verse 1, some of the men came down from Judea and were teaching the brothers, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. And after Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and debate with them, Paul and Barnabas and some of the others were appointed to go to Jerusalem to the apostles and elders about this question. So being sent on their way by the church, they passed through Phoenicia and Samaria, describing in detail the conversion of the Gentiles, and brought great joy to all the brothers. And so this seems to be a growing problem among the disciples. And as you noticed here, it says that Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension with the brethren there. So they are so married to this idea that even Paul and Barnabas, they're not listening to them either. And so they're thinking that, well, you go to Jerusalem and talk to other apostles and let's get this cleared up. Because when it says there's no small dissension, that means there's a big one. It's a very big argument and discussion among them as these teachers are teaching the need for circumcision. And they've picked this from the old law as something that they want people to adhere to. And so the arguments and debates are ensuing. And so this could have been solved if the Christians wanted to appease those that were teaching for the circumcision. We'll do it your way, and so everybody would be at peace. And of course, that's not what happened here. And I just say that because sometimes that's the first thing that people want to do, is they want to compromise and to solve a problem. Because this would have solved the problem. This would have made peace with these brethren. Everything would be okay. But there was really a greater point involved here. Should we do something to appease these Judaizing teachers? And furthermore, as we'll read here, is it appropriate for us to add a requirement, add something to God's law? Is this something that we should be doing? Should we tell others that they're not saved because something is missing? And so it's a critical issue that they need to address. And so the apostles and elders of Jerusalem decide to get together to discuss this problem. And in verse 4 it says, when they came to Jerusalem, they were welcomed by the church and and the apostles and the elders, and they declared all that God had done with them. But some believers who belonged to the party of the Pharisees rose up and said, "It is necessary to circumcise them and to order them to keep the law of Moses." And so what we see here is that the same idea exists in Jerusalem that was existing among those who came from Judea touting this message. So when they gather together, Paul and Barnabas, the apostles, they report all that God is doing with them. And so that would include, you know, the signs and wonders and explaining what it is. Here's how the church is going. Here's how the church is growing. We're going from this and this and this city, and we're preaching. And, you know, signs and wonders are being done to confirm the word. And not only that, you know, there are Gentiles that are being brought into the fold as well as Jews. And so the positive report here is being given, but it says, but some that belong to the party of the Pharisees, we're very familiar with them and their law keeping. They are holding to this part of the old law. You know, you're talking about all these Gentiles that have been brought into the fold, and that's well and good, but they need to do something. They need to be circumcised and keep the law of Moses. So that's the situation that we have here. So what are they going to have to do? Well, the idea is that they're going to have to determine what is God's will. We know what the Judaizing teachers' will is. We know what the Pharisees' will is. But what is God's will? And that is what has to be determined. And that's obvious when we study the Bible, that we should be trying to determine God's will. We should not be going to the Word of God with a preconceived idea and say, well, you know, this is what I want to practice, and this is what I have traditionally done, so I'm going to go find, you know, God's will to back me up on that. No, what is being done here is we need to determine what is God's will. So that's the purpose that Peter and the other apostles have here, is we're going to determine what God wants us to do. So it says in verse 6, that the apostles and the elders were gathered together to consider this matter. And after there had been much debate, Peter stood up and said to them, "Brothers, you know that in the early days God made a choice among you that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, who knows the heart, bore witness to them by giving them the Holy Spirit just as he did to us. And he made no distinction between us and them, having cleanse their hearts by faith. Now therefore, why are you putting God to the test by placing a yoke on the neck of the disciples that neither our fathers nor we have been able to bear? But we believe that we will be saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus, just as they will." And so you remember what Peter did and what he encountered when he was preaching the gospel. So Peter here in verse 7 declares that God chose him in a vision to be the one to go to the Gentiles. And when we see Peter speaking to the Gentiles, the Holy Spirit fell on the household of Cornelius, just as he had at the beginning, which is in Acts chapter 2, when the Holy Spirit fell on the apostles and they all spoke with tongues that the other people would understand the language in which they were speaking. And so when Peter expounded upon that to those in Acts chapter 9 and 10, they saw, well, if God has done this for the Gentiles, who are we to withstand God? And that was the reaction that the Jews had when Peter told them that. And so here is Peter relating the same incident to these brethren. So why is he doing that? Well, there's still a problem here with the acceptance of Gentiles. And so we've kind of accepted them, but we accepted them with conditions. And Peter is saying that God has not put this yoke upon them. God has accepted them and made that very clear that he was doing that. He says that God has made no distinction between the Jewish Christians and the Gentile Christians, and their hearts are cleansed by faith. And so Peter does not, you know, leave this dispute by simply describing the experience with Cornelius and his household. He makes this argument and gets pointed and says, "Why are you putting God Why are you testing God by putting on the disciples' necks a yoke no one could bear? Why would you command the keeping of the law of Moses for salvation when keeping the law for salvation is not possible? And they should all understand that. And that has been explained many times to them, that Christ came and gave us a better way. We couldn't keep the law perfectly, and Jesus was the sacrifice that they needed. No one is going to be justified by the old law. And so Peter concludes, on the contrary, we believe that we are saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus in the same way they are. So the Jewish Christians are not saved through the keeping of the law of Moses, and neither are the Gentiles, is what Peter is saying to them. And so that should help clear this up for those that are trying to bind the old law on these Gentiles. And Paul and Barnabas then describe all the signs and wonders that God has done through them among the Gentiles. So why would they be describing this? Just to reiterate the point that God has accepted them, and He continues to make this known, because by ourselves, you know, if this was our agenda, we would not be able to do these things to confirm this. This is something that is being confirmed by God. Verse 12 says, when all the assembly fell silent, they listened to Barnabas and Paul as they related what signs and wonders God has done through them among the Gentiles. And after they finished speaking, James replied, brothers, listen to me. Simeon has related how God first visited the Gentiles to take from them a people for His name. And with this, the words of the prophets agree, just as it is written, after this, I will return. I will rebuild the tent of David that has fallen. I will rebuild its ruins, and I will restore, that the remnant of mankind may seek the Lord, and all the Gentiles who are called by my name, says the Lord, who makes these things known from of old. So they are told about the signs and wonders. Paul and Barnabas finish talking about that, and then James, the brother of Jesus, reports that these events that are happening now, specifically the acceptance of the Gentiles, this is not something unknown. This is something that the prophets declared, and specifically this is quoting the prophet Amos, and James declares that they should not be causing difficulty for those who are wanting to turn to God, that this is something that Jesus has done for them, and it was prophesied. And so the result of this is that they are going to write a letter to those who are teaching that Gentiles need to be circumcised, in which they explain that God has what God has commanded them to do through the Holy Spirit. Verse 19, therefore my judgment is that we should not trouble those of the Gentiles who turn to God, but should write to them to abstain from the things polluted by idols, and from sexual immorality, and from what has been strangled, and from blood. For from ancient generations Moses has had in every city who proclaim him, for he is read every Sabbath in the synagogue. When it seemed good to the apostles and the elders with the whole church to choose men from among them to send them to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas, they sent Judas, called Barsabbas, and Silas, leading men among the brothers with the following letter. The brothers, both the apostles and the elders, to the brothers who are of the Gentiles in Antioch and Syria and Sicilia, greetings. Since we have heard that some persons have gone out from us and troubled you with words, unsettling your minds, although we gave them no instruction, it seemed good to us, having come to one accord, to choose men and to send them to you with our beloved Barnabas and Saul. And so they are not to be burdening the Gentiles with these things. They are already certainly burdened enough in the society in which they live, in the Greco-Roman world, and the persecution that Christians are having to endure. But they are specifically told here to abstain from food offered to idols, eating things strangled, drinking blood, which is very common in pagan worship, and to keep from sexual immorality. So they are encouraging basically the Christians to avoid paganism within, you know, the society, and to follow the living God. Verse 26 says, "Men who have risked their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, we have therefore sent Judas and Silas, who themselves will tell you the same things by word of mouth. For it has seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay on you no greater burden than these requirements, that you abstain what has been sacrificed to idols and from blood and from what has been strangled and from sexual immorality. If you keep yourself from these, you do well. Farewell." And so what I want to look at with you here is how they came to this decision. And so this issue of whether circumcision was necessary for salvation was certainly critical in the first century, because this was a big deal. If the apostles and elders and other disciples misunderstood God's will, it's going to have an impact on a lot of people. And there would have been millions of people that would be compelled to be circumcised, even though it was not God's will. So this is something that needs to be done correctly. And furthermore, it might be possible that many would reject the gospel if it included this requirement that God did not require. And so how are the apostles and elders and disciples going about finding God's will is important for us to understand. If you look at verse 28, it says, "For it has seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay on you no greater burden than these requirements." And so verse 28 tells us that they were guided by the Holy Spirit in the arrival of their decision. And so when you think about the Holy Spirit guiding the decision, what is it that might come to your mind? That the Holy Spirit did something miraculous, or the Holy Spirit gave some direct message to these men. And that is the way many people think that they are to find out God's will. I understand that in this period of time that the apostles were given knowledge, and that they were able to perform signs to confirm the will of God. But I want you to look closely at what it is that they said and how they came to that decision. And I think it gives us a picture of how the Holy Spirit did guide them, and it's a lesson for us. And so Holy Spirit guidance is a way a lot of people even today think they are to find out God's will, that they are going to get some kind of direct message. On television, you see people declaring that God directly spoke to them and told them what it is that they need to do. And so you hear those messages, and you see others claim, there was a preacher in Atlanta that claimed that God would kill him if a certain amount of money was not raised. And, the money was raised, so we'll just never know, right? And so some people teach that if you hear something in your ear or feel something in your head, that's the Holy Spirit talking to you, or that the Holy Spirit moves your heart and whatever you feel is the guidance. And others teach that, you're to wait for some kind of prompting, whatever that means, some kind of prompting or feeling to know what it is that you were to do. But here we're told that the Holy Spirit guided this decision. But what I want to submit to you is that you don't see any record here of the Holy Spirit intervening in this debate and saying, well, here's what it is that you need to do. Now, I'm not saying the Holy Spirit didn't intervene. I want you to see how it is that they came to this conclusion. And so you might expect, well, it's talking about the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's the one that revealed this. This decision, again, was really too important to get wrong. This is going to be something that is absolutely important, and God wants to reveal His will in this matter, and really it had already been revealed. It needed to be practiced by those that were teaching wrongly. But let's look here at how this was determined. So the easiest thing that we can determine, the way that we can determine God's will is by looking at a command. Right? When God tells us, "Thou shalt do something," that's a very easy thing for us to understand. So if you look back at verses 15 through 21, it says, "And with this the words of the prophets agree, just as it is written, 'After this I will return, I will rebuild the tent of David that has fallen. I will rebuild its ruins. I will restore it, that the remnant of mankind might seek the Lord. And all the Gentiles who are called by name, says the Lord, who makes these things known from of old. And so this is the way that James, the brother of Jesus, comes to the conclusion that it is God's will that Gentiles not be circumcised for salvation. What does he do? He points back to the words of the prophet. And so he is looking at Amos chapter 9, where the prophet declares that all Gentiles may seek the Lord. And, you know, the prophecy did not declare here that the rest of mankind would have to become Jews. And so that's what James is saying, verse 19. Therefore, my judgment is that we should not trouble those Gentiles who turn to God, but should write to them to abstain from things polluted by idols and so forth. So the prophecy did not declare that the rest of mankind would have to become Jews to keep the law of Moses. Isn't that something that would be important if that were true? That Amos could have said that, you know, the Gentiles are going to be accepted, but, you know, they have to, you know, be a quasi-Jew slash Gentile, but they're going to be accepted as long as they keep the old law and keep the new law as well. That's not what was said. So James is reading from Amos and say, here is some proof that the Gentiles do not need to be burdened with the law of Moses. And so that is a very straightforward and simple way to see God's will for us. You know, we talked this morning about, you know, loving God and loving your neighbor. You know, those are pretty direct commands that teach us to love our neighbor as ourselves. And a very direct command that we see in Acts chapter 2 to repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. Very clear to understand. And so it takes getting away from human logic and really getting into rationalizing to deny what a clear command of God is. And if I can take just a little aside at this moment, I'd like for you also here to consider something that Amos has to say here. And you can see this very clearly, that it says, after this I will return, I will rebuild the tent of David that has fallen. This is talking about Jesus. This is talking about the establishment of the kingdom, the establishment of the church. And after, you know, Jesus does these things, then the Gentiles are going to be brought in. But a lot of the religious world teaches that the temple in Jerusalem is going to be rebuilt later so that Christ can return at the end of time. And if you've heard of Hal Lindsey and Tim LaHaye, you know, those are two premillennialists that teach that. They will teach that Amos is not talking about something that's already happened, that this is something that's going to happen in the future when Christ comes to build his earthly kingdom and rebuild David's tabernacle or the temple, as it's understood by premillennialists. But if Acts chapter 15, verse 16 of Amos's prophecy has not been fulfilled yet, what about verse 17, where it talks about the Gentiles being brought into the kingdom? So if premillennialists make Amos something that's going to happen in the future, it also makes the Gentiles not be part of the fold now. Because you can't have one thing in the future and have the next verse be in the past. So it doesn't make sense. If God has not rebuilt the temple and is going to do so in the future, the Gentiles can't be offered salvation yet. But it's very clear that James is talking about this as something that has already happened. This has already happened. Jesus has done these things. The Gentiles have been brought in. This has already occurred. And so really it's an abuse of this prophecy that some make today to talk about this happening in the future. God's kingdom has been restored. It's not something that is going to happen in the future in an earthly kingdom. So that's just a little side point, because it seems today, every day I see somebody on the internet that's pointing to prophecy that, you know, well, these are the end times. You know, Jesus is coming back soon because of all these things, COVID and everything else that's happening in the political world. It's all about to happen, and people have been predicting those those kind of things for years. But Amos is not predicting something that it has, that what we see here in Acts chapter 15 is happening way off in the future and hasn't happened yet. Amos was looking forward to something in the future that was fulfilled in Jesus Christ. And so we need to understand that. And so that's one of the points here that James makes to help these brethren understand that the Gentiles are part of this, and they're not to be burdened with the old law. Another thing that we see in verse 12, it says, "All the assembly fell silent, and they listened to Barnabas and Paul as they related what signs and wonders God had done through them among the Gentiles." So what is this? Well, they're giving an example. They are giving themselves as an example. And so the words of James were not the only way that the first century Christians determined it was God's will that Gentiles not be circumcised for salvation. Paul and Barnabas spoke and declared the signs and wonders that God had done through them. And so we call that an approved example sometimes. And so what is Paul's point? Had Paul and Barnabas been going around teaching that you need to believe and be baptized and be circumcised in order to be part of the body of Christ? No, that's not what they were teaching. In fact, they had got into some heated arguments. It says that it led to this, that they sent Paul and Barnabas to Jerusalem. Well, they're not listening to you. We're going to have you go and talk to the other apostles and figure this out. So why would Paul say what he's saying? His point is God going to allow Paul and Barnabas to do signs and wonders if they're teaching something that isn't true or something that's incomplete? And so God is not going to allow His miracles and wonders to be used to teach salvation of the Gentiles if what they are teaching is wrong. And that's why Paul and Barnabas are talking about this. They're using themselves as an example to these first century Christians to show that salvation can come to the Gentiles just the way we've been teaching it, which has not included circumcision at all. And if it was necessary, why would Paul and Barnabas continue performing miracles to confirm something that's not right? And so they're using themselves here as an example. And so, you know, Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, to imitate me as I imitate Christ. And I think this is exactly what he's talking about here, is what I am doing and what I'm saying is being verified by God. And so because of that, you should listen. You shouldn't listen to me because of me. And so we see the apostles and the first century Christians here needing to listen to this. So we see examples. We see examples of the first century Christians meeting on the first day of the week to partake of the Lord's Supper. And so we follow that pattern as well. And so we follow examples. And Paul is saying, follow our example because we're teaching this correctly and God is verifying that. Also, in Acts chapter 15, I know we're going backwards in our text just a little bit, but Acts chapter 15, verse 7, said, "After there had been much debate, Peter stood up and said to them, 'Brothers, you know that in the early days God made a choice among you that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, who knows the heart, bore witness to them by giving them the Holy Spirit just as He did to us.'" And if you remember when we covered that earlier, was there at any time that Peter was told, "Okay, Peter, you know, you saw that vision, and when that vision happened and the sheet was let down, there were unclean animals, and I told you to go kill and eat, and you wouldn't, and I told you that whatever, you know, God has cleansed, don't you call common. The reason I told you that vision is because I want you to go teach the Gentiles, and I don't want you to be tempted to call them unclean and common. And so you need to see that the reason I'm telling you this is so you will get the point of what I'm asking you to do." But there's none of that explanation. But when Peter goes and teaches the Gentiles, when he's told to go to the household of Cornelius, it hits him that, oh, there's a reason for this. And what preachers call this is necessary inference, is that we are necessary concluding something. And so Peter is bringing this across here, that he is using inference to determine the will of God, because he was never told directly to go and baptize Cornelius and his household, who were all Gentiles. He had no example of anybody else doing that. But God gave the Gentiles the Holy Spirit just as God gave it to the apostles. Peter infers, these things are happening just like they happened to us at the beginning. I saw this vision. I'm not to call things common and unclean. So he puts that all together. And when he goes and explains that to different groups of people, Peter, you're just making that up. And that, you shouldn't have inferred that. Nobody told Peter that. Oh, you shouldn't have inferred that. You're putting your own spin on that. That's not what that means. No, Peter has repeated this over and over. And so what we see here is that Peter tells these brethren, the Gentiles have been accepted, and we all know they have because of the Holy Spirit falling upon them. So what are we saying? The way that this situation, which was volatile, was cleared up was the same way that we use the Scriptures today when we look at the Word of God. And we use our reasoning by things that are commanded of us, and by looking at examples of what earlier Christians have done, and by making inference. The same types of reasoning were used here. But it says that this is what the Holy Spirit gave them. The Holy Spirit gave us the Word. The Holy Spirit gave us the ability to the tools to do this. And we have to look at the Scriptures and apply to our circumstances today. What do we decide to do when there's a situation that we can't find where the Scriptures specifically addressed every issue of life? You'll find nothing in the Scriptures about how to handle yourself on social media. But you can find a lot of things in the Scriptures that help us to understand that we need to be kind to others, that our speech needs to be seasoned with salt, and that we need to redeem the time, because the days are we don't have a lot of time. We need to redeem our time wisely. So there's a lot of things that you could apply to every situation that we find ourselves in. So the Holy Spirit has given us the Scriptures that we can apply to whatever circumstance that we are in. And so what we see Paul, Barnabas, Peter, and James doing here is that they are using the information that God has given them through examples and through commands, through prophecy, to come to a conclusion here of what it is that they ought to do. And everybody accepts it. Everybody accepts what it is. So that's how the Holy Spirit guides us to know God's will. It is not something, and I want to be careful in the way I say this, it's not something that was, okay, here is the instruction for you, Paul. The Holy Spirit is miraculously telling you what to say. And Paul stands up and says, okay, the Holy Spirit just gave me this word of wisdom. And this is what, no. The things that they already knew through prophecy, through example, and through inference were the things that were taught to them, and they used those things together to determine what it is that they need to do. Why is it so many people disagree on what God's will is? One reason is not everybody's reading it. They're not reading the Word of God. Or they're making decisions about what other people think is right or what other people say. But when you use it in the way that the apostles use it here, we can come to an agreement. We can see what it is that the Scriptures teach us and have unity in the Word of God. So I hope these things will be useful to you as we go through the book of Acts and understand how they dealt with a volatile situation, how they dealt with disagreement. And there was severe disagreement here, but they resolved it by going to the Word of God. If we can help you in any way today to be obedient to the gospel of Christ, if you have not done that and we can help you in any way, we'd invite you to come while we stand and sing.
Whosoever hears shall shout the sound, spread the blessed tidings all the world around. Tell the joyful news wherever man is found. Whosoever
Dear Heavenly Father, we're thankful for this day. We're thankful for this opportunity to come together and worship You and study Your Word and learn more about Your will for us. We're thankful for Your gospel, for the good news that Jesus came and died for us, that we can have remission of our sins. Please help us to appreciate that great sacrifice and live in such a way that we do show that appreciation, and let us be unselfish in sharing it with others that need to hear it as well. We're thankful for all those that are able to be here today, especially thankful to see those that we have not seen in person for a while, for David and Amy. We're thankful that it seems that people are able to get out more at this time, and we pray that the situation with the virus will continue to improve and that people's health will be good, and that we will be safe, and that we can come together more regularly to worship you and to be together with Christians that share our faith. We're thankful that we could be here today to sing and to partake of the Lord's Supper and to worship you as you would have us to do. Please help us as we live our lives. Help us to be faithful to you and to be good examples to those around us. And forgive us of our sins. And we pray all this in Christ's name. Amen.